Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17, and we're going to look at the verses that are in front of us for today, verse 20 to 23. This is Jesus praying this great high priestly prayer. We've been looking at it for some weeks now. We've come to these verses once again, same verses as last week. Jesus prays, "I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." This rather attractive book called Kept is the history, the story of a church written by a friend of ours, the church that they go to, the church founded in 1851. Here are pictures and stories and charts and all sorts of things about that church. Very interesting. There are in here some of the minutes of old church members and new church members' meetings from all the years. Now, normally church members' meeting minutes are just for the members, aren't there? But there are some things in here which have been printed for us to read, which gives us an idea of the sort of church it is and what goes on in that church. Let me read something in this book of the minutes of a church members' meeting. "The celebration of the Lord's Supper has been given up. It was a very bad atmosphere. Instead of order, confusion and anger and bad feelings towards one another, together with backbiting and evil speaking, which is contrary to the spirit of Christ, in which all members took part." I don't think I'd want to be a member of that church, do you? Well, thankfully, those minutes were in 1859, July 1859. Things are much better now. There was an article in the ET and in the EN about the church just recently. They've amalgamated with another church and they're going on well together. And some of us know who wrote this and know that church very well. But it says in those minutes, these things continued through 1859 with the same disorder and disunion until July 1860. What a sad thing. What a tragic thing to actually find in the church members' minutes things which tell us that the atmosphere was very bad. There was confusion and anger and bad feelings towards one another. That is the deepest of tragedies, isn't it, in a church, when there's that lack of oneness, lack of union together. How do those things come about? Why do they happen? James tells us in James 4 verse 1, where do wars and fights come from? And he's not talking about the global situation. He's not talking about the powers in the world, America and the United and Russia or anything like that. He's talking about church life. He says, where do fights and wars come from among you? Do they not come from your evil passions or desires? It's a terrible thing to think that even in the Christian, in us, there are those things that can cause such things to happen. Well, when they do, we have completely forgotten John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, we've been finding out, haven't we, that there are four very specific requests of the Lord Jesus, right near the end of his life on earth, to his Father. One is that his disciples are kept. That's the title of that book, interestingly enough, Kept, verses 11 and 12. Second, that they are sanctified, that is, set apart. Thirdly, that they're made one. Verses 20 to 23, our subject today. And then next week, that they are brought in the end to glory. The Lord Jesus has four just hugely important things upon his divine mind in his manhood as the Son of Man to pray to his Father that his disciples be kept, sanctified, made one, and brought in the end to glory. So clearly this subject of unity, this subject of oneness, is very important in the mind of the Lord Jesus. And he's thinking here about the unity expressed within each church, each gathering of the Lord's people. And he's thinking about the unity of all disciples everywhere and churches also throughout the world. Disciples individually, disciples brought together in churches. So what's our place? As we introduced this morning, what's our position? How should we react to these things? Well, we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 3, a word. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Apostle Paul is using a word over and over again. And we often say, don't we, in the economy of God's word as a whole, when a word is repeated, we must take notice. And the word is one. It's the same word that's on the mind of the Lord Jesus in John 17. And Paul says here that your task and my task as Christians in the church where we're from, if we're not from this church, is to endeavor. And the Greek word is a word for diligence, the utmost zealousness. That's what we should be like concerning this matter. You see, we've been learning, haven't we, that the Lord Jesus is praying this prayer, not stuck back in history, not back just in the upper room, but he's praying it now in heaven. That Jesus is always praying for the unity of his disciples. And he's praying to the Father who always answers that prayer, because it's a perfect prayer. And we're told here by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 that the unity is in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is working in every heart towards that unity. So here is the Trinitarian unity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, expressed by the Apostle Paul and placed, as it were, in our lives, in our experience, and in our hearts and minds. And he says this, you are to be the endeavorers on earth here. Though still with residual sin, still prone to passions and disagreements and difficulties among us. And sometimes it's not easy, is it? But he says you are to endeavor with all your hearts to work out what Jesus prays for, what the Father answers, and what the Spirit is working in his church. Well, it's a very important subject, and we started last week, didn't we? So we used to, iPlayer, aren't we? We used to catch up TV and that sort of thing. You need to catch up if you weren't here last week. So on the website, you can listen to last week's message. And we had four things. We'll just repeat them. We won't go into the detail. But What is this unity like that Jesus prays for? Well, number one, we said, didn't we? It's a unity based on truth. So let's look at our Bibles. In verse 20, it's a unity based on truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And it refers back to chapter 17, verse 17, our church text, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Unity is based on truth. Number two, unity is found in God. Here, the Lord Jesus, we said last week, it's like somebody connecting up the most complex set of electrical components or something like that. And he's referring to he being in the Father being in him, we being in him, but also in the Father, and it's all connected up. But that unity is found in God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is at union with himself. So that unity is the unity found in God. Thirdly, it's a unity motivated by love. It's motivated by love. It's not motivated by other things that might motivate us in the world. We're motivated by the fact we might earn a bonus. Or we might get some holiday. Or we might win something. Or we might get some prestige. Our motivation is the motivation of love. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me. What a motivation that God loves us as he loves his Son. And we are in Christ, every one of us. The motivation of unity is love. Verse 6, that the love which with which you love me may be in them. And then fourthly, we said it's a unity of reflected glory. A unity of reflected glory. This intriguing statement in verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one. We ask, what does that mean? Well, we are being changed from glory into glory. The glory of the Lord Jesus is reflected in each one of us. And as we work with one another and pray with one another and serve with one another and worship with one another, we see the Lord Jesus in each one. And it draws us together. That man Moses who approached me on Thursday evening, he just thrust his hand in mine. His face was beaming. We had never met before, but all of a sudden we are one because of the reflected glory that is in us. I could tell he was a Christian. He knew I was because of the answers which we've been given, giving in that panel. Well, let's go on. Number five. So point number five. Jesus is praying for a unity worked out in practice. That's number five. A unity worked out in practice. All these verses, we just read them together. They're not just theory. Jesus is not praying that we might have some sort of theoretical notion of unity. They're not just nice words. We like the idea of unity, don't we? We don't like disunity in anything. If we're playing for a team, we like to be together. If we're working at work and we've got a group of guys working on a project together, we love that unity. It's great. But this is an amazing unity between people who have no other real connection other than the fact they've been saved and brought by God's providence into a church together. And there's got to be evidence of it. So it's unity worked out in practice. In verse 23, what does he say? He says that the world may know that you have sent me. It's obvious. We need a worked example, don't we? We often say that. I was always grateful for those things at school when the teacher did something and I had no idea on maths. I was useless on maths. And so the teacher would say, look in your books. At the back, there's a worked example. You'd be so grateful for that. You'd see the steps. You'd go, oh, yes, I think I can see it now. So turn to a worked example. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Keep your finger in John 17, Acts chapter 2. Here's the prototype. Here's the worked example that God places in his word. When Peter preaches this amazing sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, we find in verse 38, Peter says, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Many were saved. 3,000 were saved. Verse 40, he exhorted them. And then in verse 41, they received his word. And they were baptized. And in verse 42, they continued. They all continued steadfastly together in those things in that verse. And we read on in verse 44. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." Verse 45. "And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." And then there's a crucial statement in verse 46. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple." Here's that unity that comes about when Christians are brought together. It's one accord. So it's not uniformity. We are not a sect. We don't turn everyone out of a machine which presses out the components for some thing that's going to be manufactured and so on, and they all come out exactly the same, and they're all shaved off at the edges so that they all look exactly the same. No, this is organic unity. This doesn't take away your personality. We're all different. Doesn't mean we're all at exactly the same level of our understanding. Of course we're not. But we're one, brought to be one together. And it's evident. Here it was so evident. They sold their possessions, verse 45. Divided among all as anyone had need. It was obvious to those around, these Christians, what had happened to these people. Well, we can't really understand it, but there's so much one. There's so much together. Now, there may not be the level of persecution as there was then, which means we have to do everything in these verses literally, but there is a principle, isn't there? What have you done with your prayer card? This year's prayer card. Do you look at it? Do you look down these names? David and Anne, Peter and Stella, Pete, Ruth, Elias, Martin, Nikki, Tony and Anna. Do you look down them and think, how can I be more one with these people? How can I be more drawn together with them? What can I do? What will demonstrate that to them? It's not just the elders who are meant to do those things. We are to be together. Not theory, but practice. You've got to endeavour. It hasn't just come about by some sort of hairy-fairy sort of notion. It's an endeavouring. Endeavouring to invite folk round for a meal, to join together, do things together, to pray, to come and pray on a Wednesday. Practice, not theory. What else does the Lord Jesus pray for? Well, number six, it's almost like a follow-on, really. He prays for unity evidenced to the world. Unity evidenced to the world. The world is mentioned twice here. It's interesting, isn't it? Verse 20 to 23 are really all about the unity of the disciples. We're using the word disciple because they were disciples then, we're disciples now. The unity of Christians, that's what he's praying about. And yet, twice he uses the word world. And he uses the word world because that unity is going to be displayed to the world. Verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 23, that the world may know. So there's an evangelistic element to unity. Do we ever really think about that? That's what Jesus is saying. We are set apart. Jesus has prayed for that, that we might be sanctified, which we learned was set apart. So the church, ecclesia, means called out ones. So we're called out, we are set apart, but not to hide away. We are set apart to be one in plain sight of the world. In plain sight of the world. Our unity is to be an evidence of the gospel. It's a gospel purpose. Unity. So if you were listening to me and we were Coca-Cola, or we were Next, or we were BMW, we'd talk about advertising. We'd want our name on some hoarding somewhere. We'd want to be on the TV. We'd want a good slogan. We'd want a logo. God displays the church through his people. He displays the gospel through his people. John Calvin made mention of that all those many, many years ago in Geneva. He said the church is like a theatre. It tells a story out to the world. It's a display of God's glory. So when you attend a church gathering and you're together with Christians, you're telling something out. Remember all those years ago on that beach when we were, I had our house party, and we were on the promenade, and everybody was playing rounders or whatever we were playing together. We had some people walk by, and they said, in our hearing, they said, oh, they're Christians. Because it was black and white, young and old, all sorts of people, all playing rounders. Oh, they're Christians. You see, that togetherness, that oneness speaks about those things. So when you talk about the church, do you talk about our church in disparaging language in front of the world? When we talk about the church, we talk about our friends, we talk about those who are part of the church, who we love, and the things we do together. The world knows nothing of that sort of thing. The world knows nothing of the sort of activities. The world doesn't know what a prayer meeting is like, what it is like to hear others pray and to just our hearts to leap. On Thursday night, when all those young people were around those tables, half a dozen young people on each table, and the person who led it said, let's spend a little bit of time praying together. To just hear others pray in that way, just so wonderful. What a display of God's church to the world. We are advertising God. And when people walk through the doors of the church, and some of you are visiting today, and you look around and say, this is quite amazing, this is. There's all sorts of people here, from all sorts of backgrounds. And you chat to people and find that that's true. And some people have got degrees and other people haven't. Some people come from Africa and other people come from Europe. There's just an amazing variety, but a wonderful unity. The church and Christians working together displays that. We pray this week for those young people. Pray that they may be one together, and that the student community meeting them may say, these people have got something different. Seventhly, this is a unity not organized by man. This is a unity not organized by man. So Jesus here does not refer to any denomination, does he? He's referring to his disciples in the earlier part. Now he's talking here in verse 20 about those who will believe in me through their word. Christians are word-based, word-foundation believers. The gospel is in the word. The truth of God is in the word. They are believers and they are brought together. There's an organic unity among them. A unity like that between Father, Son and Holy Spirit. A wonderful relationship of interdependence and care and concern and love for one another. So the Lord Jesus doesn't refer here to a unity of some great council of churches that some men have had to put together to manufacture unity. That's not there, is it? There's a unity that comes about through the gospel. Just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told of a great divide. In the early days, there was a divide. And there are divides today, sometimes, between Christians. And we need to read this passage, and we need to see it applied to us today. So, in the church at Ephesus, there were clearly those who were Christians who had been Jews, who were Jews. And there were those who were Gentiles, who were Greek-speaking or from other parts of the world. They weren't from the Jewish nation. And Paul says this in Ephesians 2, verse 11. He says, "Therefore remember that once, you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, made in flesh by hands." So he's got two descriptions here without going into detail. And for the children, he's saying that some of you are circumcision. Well, they were the Jews, the uncircumcision, who were people who were not Jews. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth or the common purpose of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is in the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." What are saints? They're those who have been set apart. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Set apart and yet being made members of the household of God. Verse 20, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." It's the Lord Jesus who is the basis for unity. He's the chief cornerstone. That which God is building, then God's got the organizational structure. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in Ephesians 4 that he gives gifts to the church. And there are churches that appear in this place and this place and another place as the gospel goes out across the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of each church. Each church is an organic unity. Well, there's got to be some order, but we don't decide the order. That's in the Word. We're Word-based Christians. And Paul sends Titus to Crete, and he says, set in order the things that have not got sorted yet in the churches in Crete. What was that then? They didn't have elders. They needed to be structure. They needed to be elders. And clearly when there are elders, then there are deacons. It follows naturally from the pattern of Scripture. And there had to be membership. There has to be a membership, an identifiable membership, so that when there are those who need to be put out of that membership, it was clear who were in and who were out. And so the structure becomes available and obvious to us from Scripture. And it's not a man-made union that Jesus is praying for. It's the union that he has in his mind for the church. So we may be in different churches, and some of us here have come from different cities, different towns today, and there is a lovely union between one church and another. Pastors get together and have a fraternal together and share and try and help one another in the churches that they are placed in. There is the FIEC, the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. Long may it be, independent evangelical churches. It's not a denomination. They don't run the show. Churches are Christ at the head with the order that he intends. But we're meant to have friends across all the churches. You just read Romans 16. You see how many friends Paul had. Could you name as many friends as that? Across all the different churches and different places, people that he remembers to pray for, sends greetings to. That's just lovely, isn't it? It's just so wonderful to have that oneness with others in other places and other churches. And churches are meant to have fellowship with one another. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, in Colossians 4:16, he says, when this epistle is read among you, see that it's read in the church of the Laodiceans. So the letter that we've got to Colossae went to Laodicea. And he says this, and that likewise you read the epistle from Laodicea. Pass news. Be involved in prayer for each other's churches. Paul sent a letter. There are prayer requests in that letter. Pass them around. Get to know, you Colossians, what's going on in the church in Laodicea. That's so helpful, and it's so key to unity. So I hope you have a Derby Bible Week advert in your sheet this morning. We have an opportunity to meet together with like-minded churches in Derby. East Midlands Churches Day. Here are some of the practical ways in which we meet together. There's a convention for men and for women, and we're able to meet together in the Midlands. There are conferences through the year. They are so helpful to meet other Christians from other places. Jesus is praying for a unity that he designs, not that man designs. To his our last point this morning, Jesus prays for a oneness that will be perfected in heaven. A oneness that will be perfected in heaven. Do you notice that in verse 23? So go to our passage in verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Verse 23 there, that they may be made perfect in one. When's that going to happen? Well, in Vine's dictionary it says this, the word perfect means an end accomplished as the effect of a process. So there's something here Jesus has in mind, which is the effect of a process which goes on through all the years. In West's version it says this, having been brought to the state of completeness in one. So there is a process going on. The Lord Jesus is working in your heart to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus. And God is working in the church, answering the prayer of his Son, that the church may be brought together as one, perfectly, eventually. Well, sadly, not yet. There will be times in churches, we know, because we read that, didn't we, in that passage at the beginning out of those notes, that the church sometimes there'll be arguments and there will be difficulties and there will be troubles and infightings and so on because of the passions in our hearts. But one day we'll be perfectly as one. It's the glory of heaven that he's thinking about here in this verse, that they may be made perfect in one. And until that time, you and I have a responsibility. And if we are not endeavouring, then we're going against God's plan. We're going against the prayer of the Lord Jesus, the purpose of the Father, and the inner working of the Holy Spirit. If we have an antagonism in the church, if we are not one as we should be, if we don't have that mutual love and respect for one another, if we do not work towards that unity, we are basically snubbing God. And that's a serious thing. It's a very serious thing to leave a church. A church where the Lord has brought you in his providence to be one. To break fellowship, to cause schism, and to cause division is probably the saddest thing in church life that ever could be. So in our sheet at the end, it says this. Paul's thinking about the church at Philippi. And he says, only let your conduct. It's quite personal, isn't it? Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or I'm absent. He's almost like a teacher, isn't he? Whether I'm in the room or not. I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, you know, we got to chapter 17 and verse 20 to 23, and we said, well, this looks easy, doesn't it? Unity, that's quite straightforward. But we've seen these qualifications, haven't we? That unity is to be based on truth. It's a unity that's found in God himself. It's a unity motivated by love. It's a unity of reflected glory. The glory of the Lord Jesus reflected in each one of us. It's a unity worked out in practice, not just theory. It's a unity evidenced to the world. It has a gospel function. It's a unity that's not organized by man. It's organized by the Lord Jesus. And it's a unity that one day, praise God, will be perfected in heaven.